Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We started off in chapter 8. How many of you remember what our overshadowing title is in this portion that we're looking at? Bring the book. Good for you. Bring the book. One of my star disciples right here sitting in the front. Bring the book. You know, it's one thing to bring the book, whether you got it on a tablet, on a phone, or on, you know, ink, paper, you know. Bring the book. But it's one thing to bring the book, right? What's the next thing you got to do? The next thing, got to open it. Got to open the book. Got to open the book. And if you open the book, it's imperative that you read the book. Awesome, isn't it? Bring the book. Open the book. Read the book. Our next thing that we find here as we begin to read, and this will be our thought for today that we'll spend our time on, is the importance of applying the book. Basically to do it. You know, you remember what James said. James said that we're not to be hearers only, but we're to be doers of the word. We're to do what the word tells us to do. So there is this element of obedience. You find that in James 1, 21 through 25. That little portion of scripture describes what that means. You know, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And I think we live in a time and in a world right now where people just really want to only feel good. They want to, you know, go to a gathering and just laugh and so on and you know, funny guy tell me a funny story and, you know, so I can walk away and feel good about myself and all that stuff. And I enjoy that too. I'm not going to tell you I don't. But the reality is, man, we need the Word of God. And we've been talking about the importance of that. We're going to continue to talk about the importance of that. It is the anchor for us. It's what keeps us really glued together in our journey, in our walk with the Lord. So this idea of apply the book, or to basically do what God's word tells us to do. Let's pick it up in verse 13 as we've kind of rehearsed a little bit. And you can go back. You can catch the podcast on this. It's all there. You can go on the website or however you'd like. But you can find this portion that we just covered. And we pick it up in verse 13. And then it says, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with all the priests, Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe. And why did they want to get together with Ezra? They wanted to kind of come around, get together with Ezra. They wanted to kind of get some instruction, some further instruction, some further insight, basically. It says, in order to understand the words of the law. So, you remember, he broke out he opened the book. Remember, bring the book, Ezra. Ezra brings the book out, opens the book. There, you know, there's some 40,000 people that have come out of the captivity and come into Jerusalem. That it's a lot of people. It's not a small little group. It's a big gathering of people. And you remember they gathered there at the Watergate. And they're listening as the book is opened. And they read through and they spend 5 or 6 hours in Bible study. 5 or 6 hours in one session, just going through, reading through the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books that of the law that Moses had written and recorded, and they went through and they read through these things. Then you remember, Ezra started giving some kind of meaning, some kind of understanding to what they were reading. Remember when we talked about how important it was to, when we read, get that understanding of what it is, what it's saying. And then what do we do with that? How do we apply that? That's part of what we're going to talk about today. They got together then the next day after all this had happened. Remember the joy of the Lord is your strength. You remember, hey, wake up now. What's the first thing to go? Satan's always trying to rip you off for your joy. Poor me. Why me? I've been dealt a bad hand. The list goes on and on and on, and how it's all about me, and I've been, you know, and it's just the joy just gets, it gets sucked right out of you, you know? And it's so important for us to realize that the Lord joys over you, remember? And that we joy in the fact that He is well pleased with our lives. And this ties together as we begin to follow him more intimately and we see what it is that pleases him. Well, they are realizing, hey, they went out, they spent time with their families, remember, there was the offering made, they were grieved because they were hearing and they were convicted. They were convicted by the word, but then Nehemiah said, no, it's cool, man. Remember, we've offered these offerings and the Lord receives you. You're welcome. This is what happens to us every day. We get rolling the day. We pray. The Lord speaks to our hearts. Maybe there's a little bit of conviction about something that went on the day before or something. The Lord says, hey, done on the cross. You're forgiven. You move on. You got this fresh new start in the day in the life with the Lord. And there can be a new fresh joy every day. But we have to appropriate that blood in our hearts, you know, and realize that God's forgiven us. God loves us and accepts us. So they're told to do this. The next day now, after the celebration and everything, the next day, they get up and some of the family leaders and so on get together and they say, Ezra, hey, look, man, we need to really understand something. We read over some things and we know what month we're in and we know what time of the month this is. We know what's going on. We read through something and we're not doing this. We're not doing this. They wanted to have, in order to understand the words of the law, they needed a deeper, more clear understanding of what it was that was told to them and what was read to them. And they, in verse 14, found written in the law, this is one of the things they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So this is what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was what it was known as, or the Feast of Booths. And we'll talk about this in just a second. Note to yourselves. Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44 is one location. You'll find this also in Deuteronomy and explanations of it so that you get a little more clarity. But we'll talk about it at least to get some basic understanding. And so they said, hey, when we were reading through this, we found this in there and here we are and we're not doing it. And we want to apply this and live this out. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in all Jerusalem saying, go out to the mountain. What mountain? The Mount of Olives. Go out to the Mount of Olives off to the side there. And when you're in Israel, you can see, right? If you stand up on the eastern wall, you look out from, remember, the eastern gates kind of below you, and you're looking straight out over at the Mount of Olives. And they tell him, hey, go out, go walk around, go by, cross the brook Kidron, and walk right up the hill there, and grab some olive branches, some limbs. It'll begin to tell us here what they were to do, and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So it says, hey, go and do this. Do what the word's telling us to do. And they said, so they okay, we're going to go out, we're going to gather these things. And then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths. Now, what is really a booth? And we'll talk about this in just one second. Each one on the roof of his house or on the courtyards or the courts of their house of God. So it could be a little lean-to. It's just kind of a little that kind of a thing. A lot of them would build around the wall and up on the mount there. They would build because they had flat roof houses, you know, and they would go up there and they'd just build something. But they wanted to have an open, clear sky. And so they would, even though they would build these things, they could still see through and see the stars and everything. They'd be able to look up and see the heavens, as it were. And so they'd build these things around the, in their cities and in the area connected to the Temple Mount and around, the city wall and so on. And in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. And it says, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, and until the day children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. They had not done this in years and years. They had not followed this practice. So what was this? What went on? What would they do? So they would go ahead, they'd build these little booths. It's kind of like in-town camping. It's that kind of a thing. That's really the idea of it. It's like an in-town camping trip. So they'd set up and they'd build these little booths and stuff and they'd go out. Their whole family would stay in this. For 7 days, actually then to the eighth, but 7 days, 7 nights, they'd stay in this. And they'd go out there, they'd sleep there, they'd look up as they're going to sleep, and the kids would be looking up at the stars and everything, "Dad, Dad," you know, and they'd be talking, "Why are we doing this, Dad? Why are we doing this? I want to go sleep in my bed." No, it's okay. And the dad would begin to recount for them what happened when God delivered them from the bondage of Israel as a people. It's their heritage. And he began to recount for them how God had delivered them through the hand of Moses and Aaron, and how they had walked through the Dead Sea on dry ground, or the Red Sea as it parted, remember? And he'd tell them how, "Man, we were scared as we walked across there, and God was leading us, and we got across to the other side, and the Egyptian army now is coming back after us." And then all of a sudden, as they got out in the middle of the Red Sea, it closed in on them, and all the Egyptian army was drowned. Begins to tell this whole story, and then how they would be in this wilderness wandering. Shouldn't have taken long. They were heading to where? The promised land. The land that had been given to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, right? The people that they are. And goes through this whole kind of like the history. And each night, they just kind of talk about different segments of what had happened. Spend time out in the booth, looking up at the stars. Because that's how they lived for 40 years in their wilderness wanderings. And yet God sustained them, and here they are, a people to this day. If you're not doing this, please begin to do this. With your children, with your grandchildren, recount for them God's deliverance of your life. I've been whispering in my little grandkids' ears from the time they're born about how much Jesus loves them. And that I love them so much, but nobody loves them more than Jesus loves them. I know they don't understand, but I want them to be hearing that every time I'm around them. So I'm holding them in my arm. I'm just whispering in their ears that Jesus loves you. And as they begin to understand more, I begin to recount more about God's power and his love and his deliverance. When we go walk around and do stuff, I just ask God, "God, give me things that I can talk to them about, God, about you about." And make it real, because it is real. But the power of this is that you and I, when we do this, are passing along a personal history with a personal God who is the creator of all the universe. We don't get together here, and you know this, I know you know this, but we don't get together here by some religious activity. Get what I'm saying? You know, just to, you know, try and make ourselves feel better about ourselves or any of that. That's not why we get together. We do feel great because we're connecting with our creator. But we want to be identifying with what Jesus has done for us, both individually and corporately as a body of believers, what God's doing. This is what they would set aside this special time to get away. And they didn't go far. Have you? I mean, I did a lot of in-town camping when I was a young person. I honestly like to be outside. I love to sleep out under the stars personally. And I grew up in a place where it didn't rain a whole lot, so I was able to do that a lot of, even throughout the different times of the year, I was able to sleep outside. I love to do it. I to this day, I love doing that. And just lay there and look at the stars. I mean, and just think about how God, you know, with his creation and all that he's done, his faithfulness. See, the world is pushing you to think about everything but God. And when you step back, you got to take a step back, though. You take a step back, and then you start thinking, wow, God is so vast and so good and so loving, so caring. they would recount God's deliverance. What a great storyline. They didn't have to go far. If you got a little bit of space in your yard, pitch a little tent, get your kiddos out there and hang out. Talk to them about Jesus. You know, sometimes we get the idea that discipleship, which it can be a very formal thing in a sense, you know, of going through and studying systematically and learning things about, and I think that's important. But you know, I really believe in just living out discipleship as a lifestyle. I personally believe that. Oftentimes I've got things going on. I tell people, then they come, they want to talk with me. I say, hey, can you walk with me and talk? You've heard me say this. And I'm serious about that. And I'll talk with them, but I've got some things to do. But I believe in, even in the function of life, you can be actively discipling. I was glad to give my kids and their friends rides places. Man, they are a captive audience. They're stuck with me. And we would just, we could talk, it's a lot of times, I mean, it's a closed vehicle. I tell them, hey, man, we can talk about anything. Man, I had some wild conversations. But you know what? It always circled back to one thing. Right back to God. Right back to Jesus. Right back to what God's done. And I just think that it's so important to spend time. I'm camping here because we're talking about in-town camping. So I'm camping here for a minute, but I'm camping here for a real important reason, because we have this opportunity to provide that wherever we are, whoever we're with, if it's people that are working near you, if it's whatever it is, we have this opportunity to be a light and to be this witness. And so they did this. They shared this in these days that they were out in this gathering. Great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. He broke out the Bible, had little Bible studies, talked about it, you know, saw how it applied. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there is a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. What went on? What really was going on? When you read this account, this is what would happen. They would go out, they would be in their in-town camping facility, right? They'd be out, they'd be recounting these different things. They'd have their Bible studies. But each day there were some offerings made, you know, honoring God, celebrating God's goodness, and it all related back to, tying back to this time when they were being delivered and God was taking them through the wilderness and so on. Every bit of it was tied to God's faithfulness, how God was faithful to care for them. And so, there was this one thing that they would do toward the latter part of this kind of ceremony, and it's celebratory. It's very exciting. You read the eighth day was a little different, but for 7 mornings, 7 days, you know, when they do this celebration, it was this exciting time. And they had these pitchers that they would go down, and the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam. And it was this procession. And the priests would go down. You can just kind of, you know, I can envision this happening. You know, when you go over to Israel, you get a whole different picture of the scope of how they move around and stuff. I mean, they're very expressive people. And, you know, I sometimes when you're at the Western Wall, you can just be, I love going over there at night, you know, just hanging out. You just go hang out and pray, you know, and just be with God. And you know, it's just that. It's just open sky. It's just beautiful. And all the traditional, you know, Orthodox Jewish people, many of them will come to the Western Wall there and pray and so on. But then all of a sudden, I mean, it is spontaneous. It's just all of a sudden someone, you know, yells something. And next thing you know, they are dancing and singing. 15, 20, 30, 40 of them just gather around dancing and singing together. It's phenomenal. We've also seen them go all the way from the old city of Jerusalem, go all the way through when they're having a bar mitzvah. And they are just dancing all along. They've got the 13-year-old kid, you know, he's propped up, and you know, every one of these little boys have the same look on their face. I wish my parents would not have done this. You know, that's because it's a spectacle. I mean, I'm telling you, it's a spectacle. It's a jubilant, exciting. So you can kind of just, in your mind's eye, maybe envision this celebratory, you know, just everybody's just, you know, dancing and cruising down. And they got these pitchers. They go down. They get the water out of the pool of Siloam. They bring it back up. And they go up to the courts of the temple there. And they would describe and they would talk about how God had provided and the water, even the water, because the water came from the rock. And that rock was Jesus, you know. But they're just talking about the rock. They had dumped this water out. And they dumped this water. And it was just this exciting time. Yeah, God's faithful. God provides. God takes care of. Then it gets to this eighth day. And the eighth day is a little bit different. They get up, everything's kind of rolls about the same. It's a little more solemn, a little more subdued. Why don't you turn with me so we can read this even more accurately into John's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. There you go. There's John, right where we left him. 7. Verse 37 is where we pick this storyline up. Now, it says, on the last day of that great day of the feast, this is the Feast of Booths that you're reading about right now. This is the eighth day. This is the last day of that great feast. Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come after me and drink. Now, when we read that in our New Testament, Western mind's like, yeah, cool, man, that's awesome. Jesus is calling people, whoa, man, we got to get the whole scope of this. That last day, right then, when Jesus is doing this, all of the people are in absolute silent prayer mode. The pool of Siloam means sent one. They went down getting water from this pool, the sent one. They don't fully get this yet, but this is what God gets. And God's so great how he does this. They're getting this from the rock, in the sense, from Jesus, the sent one. They know that the pool means sent one, and they're praying ultimately for Messiah, the sent one. You can read what they would be thinking about. You find it in Isaiah 44. So keep your finger in John, because we're not done in John. Keep your finger there. Do not lose it. Isaiah 44. Almost dead center in your Bible, Isaiah. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun. These are both Jacob and Jeshurun are names for Israel. It means it's Israel. Whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like the willows by the watercourses. They are looking for and thinking about, as that is recited, they're thinking about the Messiah to come. That there's going to be one that is going to spiritually, in that sense, fulfill this and deliver them. And they are always looking for it. In this moment, in this very moment, this is, and it's absolute silence. Every other time, dancing, jubilant, and all this stuff. Now, they've poured out one pitcher, another pitcher, another pitcher. They pour out these pitchers of water as the high priests have brought them up to the courts, and they pour it out. Then they have this one silver pitcher. The priest brings out, comes up with, and he dumps it out, and there's nothing. It's all in reference. We're waiting for that one. That one that's going to pour out that spirit that we just read about in Isaiah 44. They're just waiting for, man, we're waiting for Messiah to come. We're waiting. So all of this Feast of Booths and Tabernacles, same thing. They're out there just kind of, you know, hanging out, celebrating. It's wonderful time. It's historically wonderful, educationally great, spiritually unbelievably great. You know, they just kind of get reconnected with God, their roots, who they are as a people, who their God is, God's power, his deliverance, and not only that, but his faithfulness. He's always faithful. Always faithful. And they're now at this last day, this eighth day, and it's a little more sober. It's a little more somber. And they're just kind of, really just kind of taking this all in. And these pitchers have been poured out just like before. But then this last pitcher is poured out, and it's just like that. Absolute silent. And this now, fast forward several years, right? Several hundred years. Fast forward, right? All of a sudden you've got this, they're doing the same thing. The same thing they've done now for many, many years now. They've reinstituted this just like they did with Nehemiah, and they've gone through this whole thing. And all of a sudden now, this 31-year-old rabbi, kind of a radical, rogue dude, stands up in the midst of this absolute, utter silence, stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Can you imagine? See, the spiritual leaders of the time, the leaders, they knew what he was saying. He's declaring he's the sent one. There's nothing in the pitcher, but if you thirst, come to me, he said. Come to me and drink. And he says in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus stands up in this absolute, utter silence. Now, can you imagine being one of those immediate followers at the time? I mean, you've seen him do some really radical stuff. You've been hanging out with him. You've watched the withered hand coming for, you know, you've seen some wild stuff happen, right? You've seen him feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people with a few loaves and some fish, right? You've seen him do this wild stuff. But it's all kind of out in the country. You know, you get what I'm saying? You're kind of out of town. You know, generally speaking, those many miracles happened. You know, we saw some happen in town. But a lot of things they saw were just kind of a little bit slightly more obscure. Oh my goodness. Now he stands up and he says this in absolute silence. And all eyes turn over there and look at him like, "Dude, what are you doing, man?" And can you imagine what they must have felt like? Do you ever remember maybe in the middle of doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing when you're a kid, and all of a sudden your dad or somebody like that shows up? You know, you're out goofing around doing stuff, you know, I don't know, maybe throwing rocks or windows or doing something that you shouldn't be doing, some vacant house or something. I know most of you guys never did things like that, but then all of a sudden your dad rides up on his motorcycle or something. You know, they just show up at the weirdest times and then he says something and it's just like, he's right. It's the right thing, but you're so freaked out because all your friends and everybody's around listening to that. That's that weird sinking feeling. We're with him and they know we're with him. Blah. You know, it's just everybody's exposed. This is the crazy part. When you and I think about this, you know, we talk about this and we sing about this, but the idea is, are we willing to be identified with that? God shows up and does things in some odd scenarios, some odd times. Are you okay with that? Really? You gotta be okay with it. Is it okay that God just shows up? And he's not necessarily always going to do things the way you think he's going to do things because he's God. Jesus has his own way of kind of doing stuff. He's not going to do stuff that's inconsistent with his word. But sometimes in our formulated thought process, we got this thing. This is one of those moments that is really, really wild. And think of what it ties together that we're reading out of in Nehemiah. Apply the word. Look, I read about these same disciples later on. Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected, right? And we see what's happened now as there's been an ascension. And just prior to his ascension, remember, before he goes up, he's taken back up into heaven. Before that happens, he tells the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, because of that authority that I've been entrusted with, you go there in my name. You go all over the world, make disciples, proclaim me, proclaim who I am. And again, the same odd sinking feeling must have been in them. Because it's like, wow, that's a great idea and everything. We've never left the area here. Really, you get inside there. They've not, there's no jets. There's no trains. There's no cars. There's no motor. There's not, I mean, it's you ride around on donkeys or walk. You know, going 20 miles, 30 miles, 50 miles. It's a big journey, you know. They've not left their area. You've seen how big Israel is. You've seen recent maps. They're always posted on the news these days, you know, with all the other countries around. But you see, Israel's not very big, but then they've not even left their general region, the Galilee and Jerusalem area. They've not left that little region there. Go into all the world? Great idea, Jesus. I would just feel like, okay, this is a great idea. I like it and everything. But what's so great is this part, and I don't want you to miss this. He's not telling you to do this on your own or to me to do this on my own. He's looking at it through the eyes of what is possible through him. He's not looking at it through the impossibility of relying on us. You see the difference? He wants to move in and through us, but it's going to be his power. So then you get into Acts. After the ascension, he's standing there. He says, no, look it. Hang out in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. Sit tight in Jerusalem. Not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and he's going to empower you. That word power is dunamis, dynamic, just dynamite power of God's Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Not so that you can provide a circus show for anybody, not so that you can, none of that, but so that, why is the Holy Spirit coming upon you? So you can be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. You've encountered me. You've had a transformed life. I'm going to come upon you, and you are going to testify and be the church of Jesus Christ International. That's what we're a part of. We call ourselves Calvary Chapel, but we could Bob's Gospel Shop. It doesn't matter what we call ourselves, right? You get it? It doesn't matter. It's because it's not about the name. We just sung because I believe in it. It's his name, but it's not just Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus, but the name represents the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not, oh, just Jesus' name, you know. No, it's what's behind that. What's behind it? What's behind the name? What is the nature? It is the inexhaustible power of God. That's what's there. That's what's ours. We can spend all day crying in our soup and being all bummed out about, well, I don't know. I tried to say something to them. They just won't listen to me. And yeah, okay, move on. Dust it off your feet, Jesus said. Move on to the next person. Move on to the next person. Move on to the next person. Whoever will hear you, and as you conveniently, when you can, share that message of God's hope and his love. But the thing is, we need the power of God's Holy Spirit to do that. You and I will constantly, it'll almost be like ducking our heads like this and running as fast as we can right into a block wall. if we're trying to do it in our own energies and our own efforts. We need God's creative power to do that, to touch and change our lives. We just need the power of His Holy Spirit to move upon us. Today, that's what's on my heart. We are an ambitious group. Really, seriously, we are a very, very ambitious group. We are not a gigantic group, but we are a very ambitious group. But you all know there's a church without walls that you're connected to. Because we get email after email after email every week that are people listening all over the metro. That are getting fed from the teachings of the word. That are blessed by your investment. You're the only church. You are the only church in this metro area and in this region that actually owns a radio station and is simply proclaiming what we have been talking about in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Simply God's word, simply. There's other stations and they're doing great things. It's awesome. But you're the only church that owns a station that's doing that. You're the only ones. It's very ambitious. And it only happens by the power. We have no business having this. We have no resources to have this. We shouldn't even be here, really. According to our bank accounts, we shouldn't be here. But according to God and the power of God, but it takes us trusting Him and allowing His Holy Spirit to move in and through us to accomplish His purpose. See, remember how Peter freaked out? I don't even know him. And he cusses about it and everything around the fire. You know, I don't even know who he is. I don't know anything about him. You know, he denies Jesus. You remember the storyline with that. After the Holy Spirit has been given, read through Acts chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit has been given, Peter's the one that stands up and says, "Men and brethren, it is not as some of you say that everybody's wasted." They're not just wasted. That's not what's happening. They're filled with the Spirit of the living God. That Spirit came from the one whom you crucified. I mean, He testified of who Jesus is. I got to figure that when this first happened, this is what's so powerful about that being recounted for us. When this first happened, this historical event that they would do regularly, and when Jesus stands up, I got to believe, if I was one of the disciples saying, he's just drawing a lot of attention to us, man. This could really go bad. You know, I would be really uncomfortable, I'm telling you. In that kind of thing. Until the resurrection, ascension, and then 40 days later when Pentecost happened. All of a sudden it all made sense. Torrents of living water flowing through our lives like rivers. Rivers of God's love pouring through your life and my life. It's one thing to be held in the hand of God. It's one thing to know that the living God lives within you, that He dwells within you. It is a whole nother thing to experience the living God flowing through you. It starts with knowing Him. Once we know Him, He can come upon us and fill us to overflowing. And that's what we want to ask the Lord to do. We need boldness. We need the power of His Holy Spirit to move through our lives. But before that happens, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus or has not really given their life to the Lord, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, if you've not given your life to the Lord, let's first get that taken care of. If you've not been right with God, if you know you're not right with God and you need to get right with God, let's pray for that first. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, we want to just have that opportunity to ask Jesus that You would make Yourself real to those who would ask for You to come into their hearts and into their lives. For those of you this morning who are sensing Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, and I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about opening your heart for a personal relationship with God. It's a simple prayer. It's not complicated. But it starts with letting Jesus come in so the light of His love can come in. And He doesn't force entry on any of us. So there's nothing for sale. No, there's no pressure in that sense. But if you sense Jesus, the tug of His Holy Spirit, Him calling your name, Would you just simply stand to your feet right where you are? We just want to pray a simple prayer. Some people say, well, why do you have people stand? Why do you do this so openly, so publicly? It's because Jesus called people publicly. He wants us to be open about who he is and that we desire him. It's a step of faith in that sense. So if there's anyone at all, before we go any further, is there anyone at all that would like to give their life to the Lord, would like to just say that simple prayer of faith? Anyone? Just a simple prayer. Anyone before we go any further? Okay, next phase two. If you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might come upon you, that he might empower you. And for many of us, it's like, hey, I want a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit on my life. It doesn't have to be that, oh, I've never asked for the Holy Spirit before, but if you've never asked for the Holy Spirit before, or if you just know that, man, I want a fresh outpouring. He said, told us, man, to continually be being filled with his Spirit. So if you desire that this morning, if you'd like, would you please stand? We just want to pray together that God would empower us, that we might be able to witness and testify of who he is and the power of his love and his goodness. How desperately, Lord, we all need you. We need your love. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to come upon us. Lord, would your hands, Jesus, simply reach down and touch our lives? Would you touch us, Lord? We're asking for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us. That you would empower us, give us victory over sin, Lord, where we need victory. Empower us, Lord, to be able to testify to those around us, those we come in contact with, of who you are, your love, your forgiveness, your goodness. Lord, your word tells us that if anyone asks the Father, he will give his Holy Spirit. He will pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. And so, Jesus, right now we're just asking that you would fill us to overflowing, that you would touch, and by faith, Lord, we are going to open our hearts and say, we receive that touch upon our lives. There's some that might need a healing touch right now. There's some that might need just spiritual infusion of a sense of your presence. There's some right now that just simply need to know that they know that they know that you love them and that you forgive them. Some that need strength just to keep going on each and every day. Lord, would you lift the clouds of oppression and depression from amongst us, Lord? Would you just lift that off of us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit? And would you fall fresh on us, Lord? We're open to you. We want you. We want to receive what you have for us this day. Lord, we want to say thank you. Those who maybe need a job, maybe need a marital healing, Lord, would you just touch, minister? We sung about you being the great healer. We're open to receiving that touch now from you. And Lord, would you continue to give us a burden for all those around us that may not know you, that we might be able to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, share that truth with others, with love. Lord, thank you. Lord, we want to say thank you to you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. And Lord, as we part in just a few moments, as we part and go our ways, Lord, we ask that you would give us a special sense of your boldness. We look forward to the continual storyline of how you're going to work in and through moments like this. These are points of contact that are very important for us in the spirit realm, and we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We We ask this in Jesus' name, and we ask all this for his glory. Amen.